I wondered many a time how Jesus preached to 30,000 with no microphone. Boy, he did. He must have really had a supernatural voice. Praise the Lord. Welcome. Welcome. We had a good healing school yesterday. Everybody that believed got healed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, Cheryl's got some testimonies.
Well, I'm going to start with the Christmas first, and then I'll hit the testimonies, okay? All right, you can tell Christmas has arrived. If you walk through here, you know Christmas is here. I have, I think, 9 weeks, 8 weeks, maybe eight. I'm down to eight. 8 weeks to raise money to buy Christmas for Christ the Image of Children, Grace, Grapevine Relief, and Community Exchange that they do South Lake, Grapevine, and Colleyville. The Salvation Army in Denton and the Justin Community Clothes Closet. So we've already delivered three times to Grace, and we've delivered once to Justin Community Clothes Closet. They wanted size 2T to 5T winter clothes. They asked for that every year. We've been doing that eight or nine years in a row. They also asked for new toys because they always get broken toys. We're the first people that ever gave them new toys. And so I've already got that arranged with Dallas Children's Charity because they want 404 toys. So we put that on our list that we actually want 1,000 toys. And I just figured whatever they give me and above that, we'll split it up between everybody else. Anyway, so last year we raised $103,550, even though I wasn't here for most of the time. Praise God. I don't know how that happened, but thank you, Jesus. And that's only Jesus. That's right. And Kim and Sharon were such exquisite, what do you call them? Master of ceremonies for the Christ Saving Party. They did great. So we gave Christmas last year to 3,268 children, teen moms, elderly, because the Salvation Army gives to 8 nursing homes. So like if they have a lot of the fleece, PJ pants, they give them to them. And so I think we already delivered 87 to them. Anyway, and then also 212 needy families. Well, so far this year, like I say, I only have 8 more weeks, so y'all need to get on it. Or what I need to get on it. Somebody, I need to pray. I need to get down on my knees a little bit more, I guess. He always is so funny because every time I go to God and I say, oh, God, I need some more money. Because sometimes I have it, the balancing act is, not exactly right where it needs to be. But so far it's pretty good, honey. You'd be so proud of me. So far we've raised $33,676 and I have spent $31,000 something. So that's not too bad. But I'm only flipped upside down by a couple thousand. Anyway, whatever. I'll catch up. But so far we've given 1,310 children Christmas and we gave 120 family gifts to Grace. Because Lori Grace called me and she was all upset and she said, oh my gosh, I don't have any family gifts to carry over from last year. She said, I always had family gifts. I said, well, don't worry about it. God's in control. He's got you covered. He's got me and Christy covered. You're cool. Everything's going to be all right. So I went out immediately and bought her 120 family gifts and she went like, oh, thank you so much. And I said, you're so welcome. Anyway, God's taking care of it. He knows what he needs to do. Okay, we have lots of praise reports. This one came in from Bob and it says, healing in Belize last month that came instantly after praying and renouncing the generational curses that I sent you from Thurman. Wow. Yeah, and that's something. In Belize. You're famous in Belize now, honey. This one came. Oh, this lady, she wrote. I don't have what she wrote, but I know what she wrote. She was going to a high school reunion, and she had a shame and guilt because her husband had done some not legal business transit actions in the city, so people knew about her husband. She felt that he had ruined her reputation, and so she was so worried about going to this, I guess it was a high school, I don't really know, but anyway, she was going to some kind of party gathering of people that knew her, and she wrote back, I think, just a couple of days later, said, thank you so much for praying. My fears were gone. I had a relaxing and very nice time and connected with women I can minister to. I would say it was a very nice answer to prayer. Judy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that one's good. This one came over the internet. I mean, our ministry tape orders. She says, this is from Emily. She's in Florida. Please tell Thurman that he is the only teacher who made me feel I could cast out demons. I am a Messianic Jew and so appreciate how he loves Israel. Praise the Lord. Yep. Okay. This one is kind of different. It's not exactly praise, but it just is what she's learned from here. Dear TLSM, I continue to be thankful for your teaching and for all the examples that you include and teach me with as well. Lately, I've begun to rethink the reason for having doctors in the world as I listen to the CDs. Granted, what hope would there be for the non-believer who gets sick without doctors? But also, without them, the doctors, we wouldn't have the diagnosis of the problem and the life expectancies forecasted by the doctors, which the believer then takes to God and prays for. I consider for myself that it's even more miraculous to see God heal something that has been explained as impossible by a doctor rather than the healing of someone who just knows that there's something wrong in them but they don't know what. The more I consider, the more I see that so very many things do or are able to reflect the glory of God. I think that doctors are used to reveal God's glory when they have stated what, quote, man can do. And then a believing believer prays and God shows what Jesus can do in the Christian with faith. Gratefully, Aaliyah. Okay, and thank you, Jesus. And I say that, it's like when they told me Christy would never walk and she would have no verbal memory. And Christy's walking since May 2nd. And she's getting more words every day. So praise God. So I don't receive those curses they speak. No. Okay, this is a young man. I don't remember where he's at. I have to go back and look it up. Anyway. He's got electromagnetic field sensitivity, which is called EMF. And the spirits behind that is occultism and fear. And I won't say what country I think he's in, but anyway, there's probably occultism there. And so we commanded all the spirits to leave him, go to the biz, stay there, according to Luke 10:19-20 and Revelation 20, verse 3. We prayed, it's done. We told him, what else did you tell him? Because he's written several times. Because the symptoms weren't going away. Okay. We prayed for you the first time. It was in August. We prayed for you to cast out the demons. Now, according to Luke 10:19, you are free in Christ. Go and do whatever you need in Jesus' name. You are free. Praise the Lord. It's done. So he wrote back. He's been writing back and say, well, it hadn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet, you know. But he just wrote back. October the 7th said, the symptoms have reduced by 50%. Glory to God. I hold on to the faith on God's promises. Jesus paid for 100% of my healing, so I will not even accept 99.9% healing, but 100% healing unconditionally. All the symptoms must leave permanently and urgently. Be blessed, Enoch. And yeah, thank you, Jesus. And so what it is, he's having in his company where he works, he's having to go through these scanners. And I don't know why, but maybe, I don't know, for some reason. And get ready with that picture. Tristan, I'm a couple away from it. Okay, this one's from Gloria. She wrote, will you please pray for me today? I have hurt my back. I know that's what I do too. I said, honey, please pray for me. And I'm in pain, stiff and sore. I've been listening, learning from you for several years, and there's no sin involved. I just lifted some heavy groceries and hurt myself. So we said, we prayed, it's done. Praise the Lord. She said, at 1 p.m. your time, and I don't know where she lives, my back was healed. And she's just so grateful, and she's learned from you for several years, and thank you for everything. Gloria. Oh, this is it, Tristan. Look at this. This is devastating. Isn't that awful? It is awful. Okay, and it looks awful even in black and white. I mean, it's not nice. I mean, it looks like a dead hand, doesn't it? Looks like a dead hand. Well, what do you think she has? Eczema. Mm-hmm. That's what she's got. All right. This was October 7th. Just a quick note to thank you again for your ministry. I've attached a picture of my left hand on December 26, 2018. So that was almost a year ago, due to a terrible case of eczema. I emailed you last year about this, and you told me that my problem had to do with self-hatred and self-loathing. I didn't pay much attention to your answer because I couldn't see how that would be such a sin. Approximately 2 weeks after these pictures were taken, I was up about 2:30 in the middle of the night, unable to sleep as usual, and I asked God, what was I missing? I had confessed everything I could think of. I had fasted. I had prayed. I'd been trying to do everything as correctly as possible, and He answered me with that exact phrase, quote, self-hatred and self-loathing. Wow. For the first time in my life, I saw what a terrible sin this had been. That is, I created you in my image, and this is what you think of that? I truly repented and apologized again and again. Now that I saw how this had affected my worldview, I despised everyone else because I had despised myself for so many years. At that moment, I felt what was exactly like a weighted blanket cover me. Sitting there in my chair in a t-shirt and tights, it was the middle of winter here and my apartment was very cold. And I knew the healing had begun. It has been a process. It certainly didn't happen overnight, but He has healed me. My hands look completely normal now and are actually prettier than before I developed the eczema, which is what I had prayed for. And I'm 70 years old. I believe I told you in my original email that God had previously healed me from MRSA after I went to the elders, as in James 5. Within a few weeks from that time, it was completely healed. But He didn't heal the eczema because I had a lot of personal work to do. I am passing on your teachings to my friends, family members, and we are so grateful for your ministry and your unwillingness to compromise about teaching the word as it is written. May God bless you, your family, and your ministry, Carla. You know, we talk to people a lot about God commands you to love yourself. We have a teaching over there called Love Yourself, God Commands It. And it's the truth. He does. He says, love yourself as you love your neighbor. It's His commandment. So if you don't love yourself, then He afflicts you, as you see right here. And He afflicts a lot of people with a lot of different things. Autoimmune diseases are not loving yourself, you know. And so, and we see people that have been molested that they don't love themselves. The people that are truly overweight a lot usually have been molested and don't love themselves. And they also still have the spirits still on them. They don't understand that they need to have those spirits cast off, because once you're intimate with someone, all their spirits attach to you. And then you pass them on to someone else if you're intimate with them. It's like that STD, sexually transmitted demons, that's over here. Melvin that came to town, Melvin Eliohugu, I think that's the way he said it, Ilogu, something like that. New Jersey. Well, he's got over a million following on Facebook, and he has a ministry there, and he came here, and we had him give his testimony. And he had a young man that wrote that he started having heart problems. And he said, well, have you been doing something that you shouldn't be doing? He said, well, yeah. He'd been sleeping with a married woman. He said, well, call the woman and see if she's got heart problems. And he called the woman. She had heart problems. He repented. They broke the unholy soul ties, and that's why the title is called Sexually Transmitted Demons, because anytime you're intimate with someone, you get their demons, and they get yours. What a gift. Anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't tell these stories very often, but every once in a while we need to renew the miracles that God does. We forget what He does. I mean, just like that hand right there. I mean, Cheryl, the other night when she pulled that up and looked at it, she said, honey, look at this. This is the ugliest hand I ever saw in my life. I mean, now who would ever dream that God would do something like that to one of His daughters? But you see what I mean? When people say, you know, sin and sickness are not directly related to God, I mean, people, they just don't believe when Cheryl told her what the problem was. You know, bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, all these things, you need to repent of. These are sins, and you need to repent of these things, and you need to love yourself. You hear what that lady said when Cheryl read that? I had trouble believing that could have anything to do with my hand. No. God would never do that to me. He would never do that to me. But He will do that to you. He doesn't like it when you don't like what He made. How dare you? Yeah, I created you. And say, let me tell you, folks, I don't make no junk.
Amen.
He's God, and He don't make junk. He makes good stuff, and then He makes it work. And just like this lady, whenever we got, this Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. I want to introduce you to the God that nothing is impossible.
Amen.
I mean, He can do anything beyond what you can even think about. I mean, nothing's hard for Him. Nothing. If He wanted to, and I know you'll agree with me, that hand that we've taken off now, but that hand that was up there a few minutes ago, if He wanted to, and you prayed in faith, He could instantly make that hand brand new, just like it never, nothing ever happened. He can do anything. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could even think or imagine. So get over it. There ain't nothing hard for God. That hand is something, but back here in the back, Jenna. Jenna, she was 6 or 7 years old in those pictures where she's terrible. Eczema all over her body, terrible. Lying and deception on the mother's part caused that. Lying and deception. Somebody said, surely, just because the mother told a lie, God would not strike the daughter with a sickness. But He did. He struck it, and now that little girl today, that little girl is 20 years old. And she's beautiful. When you go out and you look at the pictures of Jenna, the ones on the left-hand side, when you go out, it's when she was about 14 years old. And now she's been completely healed by this awesome God that nothing's impossible. And now she's a beautiful young lady. And the mother, we got a letter not long ago. She's in college now. Second, I think maybe she liked 1 year of college, all she liked being through. But boy, was she terrible. Yeah, I know, yeah. Now, she didn't believe that. Let me tell you, folks, that's why we don't get what we don't get from God, is because we don't believe. You know, I mean, when you say, well, God, He would never do nothing like that. It's like that guy up north when we was up there a few years ago. I had one guy, he was almost my age. He was a little younger than me, not much, but a little. He was having a problem with his knees. I told him, I said, problems with knees and everything's usually caused when dads have got unforgiveness or bitterness against their sons. I said, you got anything? He says, you got any boys? He said, I got four of them. I said, is everything going okay between the four of them? Well, yeah. I said, that didn't sound too good. I said, are you doing okay with all those boys or not? Well, all of them are one. One of them I have a little problem with. Me and him can't get along on nearly nothing. I said, that's your problem. That's why you're going to have surgery on your knee. I said, God's trying to get your attention and let you know that He wants you to forgive that boy and walk in love with that boy so you don't have to have that surgery. In fact, I said, at the break here in a few minutes, I want you to go call that boy and tell him you're sorry, you love him, you forgive him, and you're going to walk in love with that boy. So he did. He took my advice, and at the break he went and called his son. At the end of the teaching, he came up and said, Pastor, I want you to know something. You serve a mean God. I said, what do you mean I serve a mean God? He said, this God means what He says and says what He means. I said, what happened? He said, I went over to call that boy and told him I'm sorry and I walk in love with him. I don't care what happened. And he said, before I got the phone hung up, my knees, the pain's all went completely away. Is sin and sickness related?
Yes.
Boy, are they ever. Are they ever. Walk in love. Another one out there other than Jenna. When you see little Jenna and how she got healed, and you see the little boy out there that's got the water all on his, I can't think of his name.
Gideon.
Little Gideon. Now little Gideon, he had a problem. And his mother and dad had a problem, and they got into a kind of a little screaming fit against each other. And she screamed out that she hated her husband. Well, did God tell you anywhere in the Word to hate your husband? What did he tell you to do to him? Love him. You're to love him. And so whenever we found that out, and she repented of that sin, we prayed, and within an hour, the kidneys started working, and little Gideon, within a couple of hours, was water was running out regular, and then he got completely healed. I mean, completely healed. And it only took a couple of hours, a couple of days. 26 pounds of water is what he passed, and now he's normal. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Can God do anything?
Yes.
If you want to see him do some good things, get into a love walk.
Yes.
And why he doesn't heal so instantly on so many people is we think we're in a love walk, but we repent. And we get away from that sin, and somebody said, okay, I repented, so I know that I'm okay. So now then, and it appears that my healing is coming, so I'm just going to be okay. Now, I don't need to repent no more. I don't need to tell God I love him no more. Now I can go do what I want to do. You need to be careful. You need to stay in that love walk. Stay in that love walk. You don't get out of that love walk, because that love walk will make you sick if you get out of it. Some of the things we're going to show you on this video, we're fixing to show you a video about how these things work. I want you to pay strict, close attention to what you're going to see on this video. Oh, yeah, sure. So the lady had the hand problem, the eggs were on the hand. That was all done by praying on the internet. Yeah, sure. Want some of the boys put that picture up one more time about the hand. Can you put the picture up there one more time about the hand? There it is.
This is the prayer right here. We didn't have any communication with her except typing.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
But just remember, who are we dealing with here? You reckon he knows about the internet? You reckon he might know how the internet works? You really think he might be able to do something over the internet? I mean, he can do it. You can think of the wildest thing you can think of. I mean, the wildest thing you can think of. I mean, now that other one out there, the little Lola. Little Lola from Australia.
Yeah.
Little Lola, her mother and dad wanted a baby. So they prayed. God sent her a baby. She got pregnant. Now then, never think about it. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do how many things?
Aww.
Without grumbling and complaining. So whenever she got pregnant, and sure there was days of discomfort, but instead of standing on the word, she grumbled about it. She fussed and grumbled and complained. So for 9 months, she fussed and grumbled and complained about the pains she had carrying this baby. So when their baby was born, little Loli is out there on the pictures. She's born with some ringworms or something. It looked terrible. But whatever it did, God made it look awful. It looked awful. Well, we found out when they called us and wanted us to talk.
It was all done on the internet.
Okay. Internet. Same thing, all of us. Anyway, you know, we prayed and we talked to them on the internet about this baby, and we found out that she had been grumbling and complaining. I told them, I said, I don't know what the sin is, but God knows what it is. So I said, take that Jeremiah 33:3 and go to the Lord and ask him, what did y'all do that caused him to strike your child with his sickness? People have a real problem believing that God will do this. But when you, if you're going to ask God and say, God, what did you do? What did you do? What did we do to cause you to strike our child with his sickness? And he answered. He said, I hate grumbling and complaining. Is that written in the Word?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, several places. I hate grumbling and complaining. Do not grumble and complain. So, yeah. So anyway, the guy over the internet, he says, what do I do? I said, you repent. It's that simple. No more grumbling and complaining. Tell God you are so sorry that you will not grumble and complain about anything no more. So he repented. And I told him then, I said, I won't. Of course, we're typing. This is a men's hurl laying in bed answering prayer calls. I told him, I said, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you, and then you need to lay hands on that child, and you need to pray as the father, because you have spiritual authority over that child. And he did, and within just a couple of days, three or four or five days, that little child was completely healed and beautiful like nothing had ever happened. And the pictures of all these things I'm telling you here, except the hand. The hand was up here, but just as you walk outside the door on the left and on the wall across, that's the pictures of Jenna and the pictures of Gideon and the pictures of Lola. So you need to just look at those and see what happened. And we got the before and after on all of those. So does it pay good dividends to serve God and do what he says?
Yes.
Yes, it really does. Okay, so now that we're going to show you a video. Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to listen to what the teaching says.
Now, before we teach today, I'm going to talk to you today about things that will allow evil or the devil to come upon you. I want to show you some of the things, because the church does not walk in faith. You know, they walk under the law because they have fell from grace, most church members. I know very, very few church members, I believe, that are walking under the law of love and grace. Most are walking under the law. And that's why we get sick and afflicted and all the torment comes upon us, because Galatians chapter 5, in fact, I will read that to you before I start on what I'm going to do. In Galatians chapter 5, I don't know how many times I read this and didn't understand it, and finally one day it just became clear it means what it says. You know, isn't that amazing? I tried to, you know, explain it away. I tried to get doctors of theology to explain it to me, and one day I said, Lord, you know, the book is simple. It means what it says. And so it couldn't be, could it? Well, let's see what it says. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Stand fast in that. He has made us free. Now, I'm going to tell you something, that you are so free in Christ, according to God, when God sees you as one of his born-again, spirit-filled children. You know what he technically sees when he looks at you? He sees a dead person walking. He sees a skeleton. Because as far as he's concerned, you're not alive. You're dead. We just don't see ourselves like that. That's the way the Word sees us. But it's hard to get a hold of that revelation. But he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We're free in Christ. We're free from all the bondages of the law, and he's going to explain it to us. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, if Paul told us, be not entangled with the bondage of the law, then it's obvious you can be entangled in the bondage of the law. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said not to be. Right? Then he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, that does not mean that if you're a man and you've been circumcised when you was a child, that Christ profits you nothing. That's not what that's talking about. Here, he's talking about if you be circumcised to fulfill the law. That was a requirement of the law. Today, it really makes no difference if you have your young male children circumcised or not. It makes no difference. That has nothing to do with knowing Jesus or anything at all. But what he's trying to say there, if you attach works of any kind with Christ to accomplish salvation, it profits you nothing. Christ profits you nothing. You cannot do anything to add to what Jesus did. He did it all. He paid the total price. All you do is receive it by faith. It's a free gift. You can't work for your salvation. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you do something, whatever it is, and you feel like you have to do this or you're not saved, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. You have now... Well, let's read on and see what he says has happened to you. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You're fallen from grace. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now then, if you can walk in love, then you can walk in faith. If you can't walk in love, you have fell from grace, and you're back under the law. Now you're a debtor to do the whole law. Well, unfortunately, I don't know very many Christians that walk in love 100% of the time. Do you? I don't know those people. They're virtually non-existent. But there is a few. I have run into a few. But those people that walk in love are not under the law. They're not bound by the law. They have freedom in Christ. Now then, what can I do as a Christian walking in love? I am free to do anything the Spirit lets me do. Now then, if you're led by the Spirit of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but are led by the Spirit. Now, to be led by the Spirit, you have to read and study God's Word and have it hidden in your heart. Now, if you've got the Word of God hidden in your heart, then every time you start to do one of these things we're going to talk about here today, which will open the door to the devil to come and put torment, sickness, and disease and all kinds of things upon you, immediately when you start to do one of those things, the Spirit will quicken you. He will talk to you. He'll tell you, don't do this. But unfortunately, we don't always listen. And sometimes we can even be serving God doing something when He tells us not to do something and we don't listen, and it can cause a serious problem. Serious problem. I know none of y'all besides me has ever done that. But I certainly have messed up a few times in my life. I have heard the Lord through the Spirit, not an audible voice in most cases, but sometimes I've heard the audible voice. The Lord will tell me what to do and what not to do. Now, some of you tell me you've never heard the authoritative or audible voice of God. But right here, I will tell you one day the Lord didn't plan for me to get hurt. The reason I just thought of this story, because I just thought about, as I shook hands with Ty up here on the front, I looked at his beautiful hand and arm, how the Lord has healed him and how he has taken care of that. And he did a dumb thing just like I did. And he was serving God. He had his long sleeve shirts on there, you know, hanging down and everything. He's praying and talking to God. And the Spirit kind of nudged him and told him not to get too close to this thing. And he just kept on doing it anyway. You know, I mean, after all, he's serving God. He's being obedient. And he got too close to an auger. Now, you know, I don't know if any of you even know what I'm talking about when I say a feed auger, that augers feed, but it's a screw that fits inside of a little deal, and it fits close. There ain't room for a hand between that auger and the side. There's not room for hardly a fingernail. They run that close because they move feed up there. And, of course, you know, with where he walks in his obedience to the Lord, the devil is after him. And so God is trying by the Spirit to get his attention, and he's got that sleeves unbuttoning or hanging down, and he's praying and talking to God, and got his eyes closed, praying, and he's around this auger, and the Lord inspires him what to do, but he don't do it, so he gets a little closer, and the next thing he knows, he feels something jerking on him, he opens his eyes, and he's being sucked into this auger. Now then he screams, "Daddy, I need some help." Praise God. Even when we're disobedient, he helps us, doesn't he, Ty? And he screams, "Daddy, I gotta have some help." And he told me that he felt some being reach up and put his hands around his side because he couldn't get out of this thing. This thing is sucking him in. And it's already tore a brand new set of leather gloves all to pieces in his hand and arm. And he's about this deep in this thing. And he just can see the arm of his body being ripped off as he goes into this auger. Because that thing's powerful enough to rip an arm off. And when he screamed, "Daddy, help me," the Lord sent an angel, or he might have come himself, I don't know. But he reached around him and grabbed him and jerked him out of that thing and saved his life. So whenever something happens, when the Lord inspires you, either talks to you audibly or in the Spirit, listen. Don't be a dummy like me and Ty. Because I think about him, and one day I was building some cabinets, and I picked up a saw, and I was over there in the building all by myself, and I needed a little 2-inch strip off to go as a spacer behind the dishwasher that I was installing. And I picked up a little short piece of 1x8, and I picked it up, put my hand on it, got it like this, and I started to saw it off with a scale saw. I mean, just holding my hand, you know, not a big deal. I'd done it lots of times. But I picked it up, and this time the Lord spoke to me audibly. He said, "Son, your hand is too close." Well, I mean, I'm looking at this, my hand ain't too close. After all, I know more than God does. You know, I mean, we're dummies, you know. You know, so I just keep on sawing. And he says, "Son, your hand is too close." I said, "Okay." So I stop, take the saw out, and I grab it over here kind of a little further down, and I start sawing again. And he said, "Son, it's still too close." I mean, you'd think after 3 times any dummy would believe God. But, you know, men, we're not too intelligent sometimes. You know, that right, left brain, God made a mistake there when he fixed that right, left brain where it don't communicate instantly. I mean, even when he's talking to us, I know none of y'all ever done this besides me. Me and Ty, I know Ty, he done it once. That's all I know about it. That's all he ever told me about anyway. But I kept sawing, and I got just about 1 inch from the edge of that board. I thought, I got it made. And all of a sudden, I tilted that board a little, and that board pinched in that skill saw. And the next thing I know, in a heartbeat, that hand, that board pinched, and it jerked that board out from under there. My hand went underneath that saw, and it hit that finger right there 6 times, but just barely. Just 6 little bitty tiny bing, 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 bing. But the one on top right here only hit it 3 times. Bing, bing, bing. Just barely cut the skin, but the one in the middle. It started right at the joint, cut it completely to the bone, right to the end, and the only thing left was 1/4 inch of skin hanging, all the rest of it, and that was solid white bone underneath there. I raised that up, and it hadn't even had time for the blood to get back yet when I looked at it, but blood was splattered all over the place. And of course, when I raised that up and looked at that, I reached up and I put the piece of skin over the middle of that, put it back on and folded my hand up. I looked up and I said, God, I can't believe I did this. You know, I'm sure he said, I can't believe you did it either. Especially after I told you three times to move your hand. I mean, after all, Gene, he's only God, right? I mean, he don't know nothing, does he? Whoa. Forgive me, Lord, for making that statement. So now then, in my stupidity, what have I got to do? Well, I mean, I disobeyed God. Now then, I've got to go do something. So I go over to the faucet, and I wash my hand all off. And I thought, well, surely it wasn't as bad as it looked. So I plopped it back out there again, and I said, oh, it's worse than I thought. So I washed it off a little bit, folded it back over, put it up, wrapped a rag around my hand. And I get in my truck, and I drive up to Grapevine to the hospital. I walk in, the lady says, so what can I do for you? And I said, well, ma'am, I cut my hand with a saw. She said, how bad is it? I need to see it. I said, well, okay. The blood, the rag is solid blood by this time. So I take the rag off, and I open it up, and she said, oh, my goodness, close it back up quick. So I did, and then they take me in there, and they begin to clean up my finger and put it all back, take 13 stitches around there to, you know, stitch it back on. And in the process, I get to witness to a guy. You know, I'm talking to a man about Jesus, talking to the doctor about Jesus. I'm getting to witness to everybody. And then she says, now we got to send you to a specialist because you'll have to have skin grafts. And I said, well, I don't think so. She said, oh, yeah. So they sent me down to Irving to a place, and I went down there, and the guy looked at it. He said, wow, yeah, we'll have to do a skin graft. And I said, well, where do you get the skin? He said, from under your arm. I said, now, wait a minute, then I'm going to have two places to heal. You know, if you cut a piece off under here big enough to go with that finger, then I got a finger to heal and one up here to heal. This don't sound like God to me. That don't sound like faith at all to me. So I was already a man of faith. I'm learning how to walk in faith. This happened many years ago. And I said, by the way, how much is it going to cost? He said, what difference does it make to you? It was done on the job. I said, no, but wait a minute. I want to know. He said, well, I don't know how much it's going to cost. We'll have to go over to the hospital, and we'll do the surgery at a hospital, not in my office. I said, so what's that going to cost? He said, well, I have no idea. I said, well, I want to know. And he said, what difference does it make? I said, it makes a whole lot. My company's paying that. And I want to know what it's going to cost. So he said, well, I'll see if I can find out. Well, but he said, you need the surgery real quick. I said, well, we ain't going to do the surgery till I find out what it costs. He kept saying, but it's not going to cost you nothing. I said, well, I don't care what it costs. Me, it's going to cost my company, and I'm as concerned about their well-being as I am about mine. See? So just because they're paying, it doesn't make it any difference. And so two or three, 4 days later, he finally called back and said, well, the hospital part is going to be $3,500. I said, what's your part going to be? He said, well, I really don't know, but it'll probably be that much or more. I said, $7,000, $8,000, $10,000 to fix that finger? He said, well, yeah, you don't know what's involved. I said, well, I'll tell you what to do. I'm just going to let Jesus fix it. I said, he don't charge. He said, sir, you, that finger, as bad as this tore up, will never heal. I said, oh, yeah, I know Jesus. He is the great physician. See, now, he is a faith God. So I told him, I said, okay, we're not going to do the surgery. Will you at least come back in a week and let me see it? I said, oh, in a week it'll be healed. He said, that's impossible. I said, well, Jesus did say in Mark 11:23, I can have whatever I say with my mouth if I believe with my heart. Did he not?
Yes.
So see, we don't believe the book. Most people don't. Because they don't go to the Word of God. I said, Jesus, you said right here in Mark 11:23. So I said, I told this guy my finger would be healed in a week. So I want to thank you, Lord, my finger's healed. And I said, Lord, you said I could believe anything, so I want to thank you that there's no scar on my finger. Thank you, Lord. It's done. Oh, I forgot about it. I went back to work, you know, and everything. And a few days later, I thought, you know, I better go ahead and cut all them little stitches and take them out because that finger, I don't need them. just a couple of days later, so I said, man, this thing's healed. I went ahead and got my little tweezers and scissors and stuff, and I cut all them little stitches and pulled them all out of there, all 13 of them, throwed them away. I said, Lord, thank you. Well, the next week, I mean, most people think you're crazy, you know. I mean, but that's okay. Jesus knows I'm not crazy. And he's the healer, so it's not you. So anyway, a week later when I go back down there, I said, well, Doc, here I am. He said, goodness gracious, let's get you in there and see how bad your finger is. I said, look at it. He said, you ain't the same guy. I said, yeah, I'm the same guy. He got my hand in it. He said, I don't believe this. I said, isn't that amazing? I said, that's what faith will do for you, see? I said, Jesus healed that finger. I didn't have to have no skin graft. He didn't charge me a penny. My company didn't have to pay nothing. And there was no extra pain. And that's not hurt worse than pain, you know, unless it's a little more pain. So when you walk in love and you walk in faith, then the King says, you can come and ask me for anything and I will do it. Oh, okay, Cheryl wants me to tell you the story. I went out to Monahan's. This is an awesome story. Awesome story. I just talked to Shirley Williams this last week from Monahan's, Texas. I went out there a year and a half ago, I guess it was, whatever. And I spoke maybe it's 2 years ago, I don't know. But anyway, I spoke at three churches out there over the weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Spoke at three churches, and I left a bunch of my tapes out there. And so they started listening to them. And, of course, Mark Williams is a pastor of one of the churches I went to. Well, his wife, she and their children really got a hold of my teaching. I mean, they've been listening to my tapes, she says, almost continuously ever since I left. Well, the other day, she said, my 15-year-old daughter, Amanda, was running her horse. They live way out in the country. I mean, they got a big, beautiful house way out in the middle of nowhere. And she said, my daughter was running across the prairie. An horse stepped in a hole and tripped and went rolling, tumbling. And Amanda went rolling and tumbling with a horse. Well, when everybody stopped, she said her mouth was torn from one corner plumb to her chin. I mean, just laid it open, way back. Her leg was broken in seven places. Seven. And it was sticking out through the skin. Really done a good number on her. Done brain stem damage, done all kinds of damage, vertebrae, I don't know what all. So one of the other children with her come running back to the house and the horse said, Mama, Amanda is hurt and hurt seriously. She said, Thurman, I went out there, and when I got there, I walked up and said, when I walked up and saw my 15-year-old daughter laying there on the ground like that, the first words out of her mouth, Mama, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. That's the first words out of her mouth. That little girl believed the word. She said, we got my husband, we got her to the doctor, got her to the hospital. She said, Amanda and I didn't want to do anything. No surgery, no, just let Jesus. Just put the lip back together, you know, and put some bandages around it and let Jesus heal it. But my husband said, okay, I can go for everything, but no surgery on the leg. I'm not quite there. She said, he hasn't listened to near as many of your tapes as Amanda and I have. But she said, we was ready to just let Jesus do it all. But my husband wasn't. And she said, I know I have to be subject to my husband. No strife. So I said, well, honey, what do you want to do then? He said, well, I know we're people of faith. But he said, let's at least let the doctor put the bones back together in her leg. So I said, okay, if that's where we are. But see, they all said, let's pray first. So they prayed and asked the Lord to do a supernatural work on her whole body, her leg and everything. The doctor came in and did the surgery. He said he had never had a leg tore up that bad that went back together that beautiful, that quick, and that easy. He said, we must have had some divine intervention here. But when they got her leg together, they put a cast on her, and a month later, she's walking and said she gets out of bed one morning. Said, already now, they have taken the bandage off of her face, and it was completely healed without a scar. You can't even tell where her lip was busted because she confessed the word of God day and night. But said, a month later, after the incident, Amanda gets up into bed, sits up there beside the bed with the crutches and said, Mama, if the stripes of Jesus healed me 2,000 years ago, she said, and he said, by faith nothing's impossible. She said, I don't need these crutches. And she threw them away and walked off. and they went and took the deal off of her leg, and that leg was healed perfect. It was not a problem with it. She had big old huge scars on her leg. And she said, you remember where Thurman prayed over and used John 14:13, and the Lord took the scars all off of his babies? She said, yes. She said, well, they ain't using you having them either. She said, we prayed and did the same thing. And she said, today, Thurman, my daughter, you cannot find a scar or a mark or tell she ever had that accident. Is Jesus still in the business? Is he still a faith God? They reminded the king, Lord, we're under grace. We're walking in love. And we're not in any strife in our home. We're serving you, obedient. And you promised in your word we could ask you for anything and you will do it. So we want to thank you for doing this for our daughter Amanda. And he did it. Now then, is God awesome or is he awesome? He is more than awesome. So, if you're adding anything to your salvation besides love and faith, then you fell from grace and you're under the law. And if you're under the law, these are some of the things I'm going to read to you and show you today from the Word of God that will give the devil legal right to you. Now, none of these things work against you if you're walking in love and faith. If you're walking in love and faith, these things that I'm going to read you out of the law will not pertain to you. But if you step out of love, and is it easy to step out of love? Very easy to fall from grace. Very. So if you think about stepping out of love, you need to think about what we're going to teach you today. This is where you're going to fall. In other words, let's put it like this. Every time I tell this story, I get extremely tickled. I don't know why I can't tell this story without getting so tickled. But this is the way we are. When we fall from grace, we literally fall into a snake pit. The devil's world. I think about a story about a man one night that was walking through a graveyard. And he stepped into an open grave in the night and he fell. And it was so deep he could not get out. He tried and tried to jump to get out, and he could not get out. And so finally he got tired. And he thought, well, I'll just wait till morning. Somebody will come along, and I'll holler, and somebody will hear me. So he said he just sat down in the corner of the grave. He said in a little while another guy was walking through the graveyard. And he fell in the same grave. He's jumping, trying to get out. And finally, the guy who was sitting down there, he said, there's no use for you to jump out. You can't. But he said he did. He did. He got a little shot of adrenaline there when that guy said, you can't get out. That's kind of the shot of adrenaline we should get when we start to fall through the lattice work of love and we're hanging on and say, Lord, I can't pull myself back up. He says, look what you're falling into. And you look down and about 3 feet under your feet is a den of rattlesnakes. Let me tell you, that'll give you a little burst of energy and you can crawl back up through there. So you'll think you can't, but when you see the consequences of what's down there, that'll make your adrenaline pump and you'll be able to crawl back through there. But the moral to the story is today, don't fall from grace. Most of the church that walks in love and obedience to God's word, does not get sick. Now, I know a lot of people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. But that's the truth. That's the truth. If under the law, God promised over and over under the law, and I can show you at least 4 or 5 places under the law in Leviticus and Exodus where he said, God said, if you will be obedient, keep all my statutes, and walk in love, I will take all sickness and disease away from you, and you will have none. He made that statement, not once, many times. So when he gave us the covenant of love, he gave us a much better covenant, under better promises, and Jesus has already bore your sickness and already bore your disease. So you don't have to have it unless you fall from grace. When you fall from grace, you're transgressing the law of God. And when you transgress the law, you fall back under what we're going to talk about today. And this is where the devil has legal right to attack you. Now then, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go, and just now, if you can walk here, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to show you what is required to walk in love. He tells us. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Then he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing." It counts for nothing for you. That's pretty serious stuff. I don't know anybody that has those things to start off with. But if you had all that and could do all that and you didn't have love, you're nothing. Pretty serious stuff. Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing." Now, in other words, are you getting the point? If you don't walk in love, you're not building any treasures in heaven? Not any. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Verse 4 says, "Love suffers long." Okay, Lord, how long is long? 5 seconds long enough? I don't think 5 seconds is long enough. Do you, Gene? Well, then we must need a lesson in English. Because when it says love suffers long, sometimes somebody says something to us and we can be upset and screaming at them in a heartbeat. We don't wait more than 5 seconds. You know, I mean, I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. "Love suffers long and is kind." Doesn't retaliate. It does not envy. "Love vaunteth not itself up." Love is not puffed up. "Love does not behave itself unseemly." "Love seeketh not her own." "Love is not easily provoked." "Love never thinks evil." Is that a hard one? You can't watch the news today and watch secular television or listen to secular radio and meet these requirements. It's impossible. You become what you feed into yourself, whether it be the world or whether it be God. Kind of tough requirements, aren't they? I mean, I didn't write the book. I have to be subject to this book. Then he says, "Love rejoices not in iniquity." You know? Well, all I got to say is that old boy got what he deserved, you know. Good grief, he's been mean to me 3 times, and he treated me bad, and he used to beat up on me, and now he's in prison, and praise God, I hope you just kill him, God, while he's in jail. Woo, that sounds like love, doesn't it? The devil's kind of love. "Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Love bears, it's got to mean a few things. Oh, it couldn't mean all things, Ernest. That's what it says, huh? "Love bears all things." "Love believes all things." "Love hope all things." "Love endures," a few things. That's got to be a misprint. "Love endures all things." "Love never fails." Love never fails. When you get a hold of this, and you can walk in that, then you can take a man and a woman that the devil's got in there and beat them up, and they've already asked for a divorce, and you can teach them these principles, and you can get the man delivered, you can get the woman delivered, and you can bring back a couple and get them reconciled together, and you can change their life forever. But they got to do what this says.
Amen.
Now then, there will be a devil out there that will do everything he can to keep you out of that love walk. Because guess what happens? When he gets you out of a love walk, you have failed from grace, you've transgressed the law of God somewhere, and now you're subject to the whole law of God. And the devil says, I love it. I'm going to get you now. That's why it's important to stay in love, isn't it?
Yes,
it don't make a difference what they do to us. We've got to walk in love. But Thurman, you don't know what that preacher said to me down there. He offended me. I am not going to ever go back to that church. You better take that up with God and stop talking like that, because you have just fell from grace and you're under the law and you are condemned. Somebody said, but that was the truth. That may be the truth, but if there's something, you better not talk evil to the world about that. You better come talk to the pastor. You better get it reconciled. And if you and him can't get it reconciled, and you go out and start flapping your lip about the things that's going on in the world, you still fell from grace. You just transgressed the law of God again. Walking in love is definitely not easy. Think of the king. He gave us an example to follow. They beat him with a cat of nine tails and didn't retaliate. He didn't jump back and say, you hit me one more time, I'm going to kill you. Did he? You think that'd be a little tough? That'd be more than tough. Especially if you hadn't done nothing. That's right, yeah. He had that kind of power.
He had the power.
Yeah, but if he had done that, you and me would have been in trouble. You and I would have been in trouble. So the king was willing to go to his death to let the devil kill him for you and me, so we could live where we live today. And that ought to make every Christian on fire for their king. I mean, we ought to be sharing Jesus with everybody. I mean, we went out to a restaurant to eat last night. A couple took us to dinner from California. And we went and sat down and had dinner with them. We closed the restaurant down. And the young man that came up there, I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? And he kind of hesitated, and I said, you're not. And so I started talking to him about Jesus. And I said, you know, the best thing ever happened to you is accept Jesus. And then his mother walked up, and she's not a Christian. And so I thought, I said something to her one time and about a sign she had hanging in there, and it's really not very nice. But she just said, and turned and walked off. She didn't care whether I liked it or not. At first I thought, well, I won't never come back and eat here. And then I thought, you know, that place is where I need to be.
Amen.
The presence of God needs to be in that place.
Amen.
So I go back there and take the presence of God. And so last night, I'm in the process of leading her son, I think that's her son, to Jesus. When she comes over there to see what's going on, he looked at her and I said, would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life now? And he said, well, not right now. See? But I tell you what, I'm going to see that whole family get saved.
Amen.
Because they don't have a prayer, because I'm going to the throne of grace to kick the devils out of them. And I'm going to get everybody in that restaurant saved, and I'm going to change everything there because I'm a son of God and I have that kind of power.
Amen.
See? Because we as a church should never, never get out of love. If you get out of love, you know what you can ask the king for, Ruthie, if you stay in love? Anything. Anything, and that's nice, see, especially since he's the CEO of the universe, to be able to ask him for anything. Bob may not be able to meet all of your needs, but the king can. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we do the best we can, right, Bob, with what God's given us, but the king has no limitations. And so when you come to love, I mean, some people say, well, yeah, you know, but my husband, he's rich and he's got all the money in the world. Well, he may be rich and have all the money in the world, but there's something that can happen you money can't fix.
Amen.
But the king can fix anything.
Amen.
So it makes no difference. So money is not everything. But knowing the king is everything.
Amen.
And so to get him to do things for you, I'm going to show you today things that if you fall from grace as a Christian, and unfortunately too many people don't walk in love. So when you walk out of love, these are the things you're going to be subject to. If you walk in love, none of these things are for you. you're free and have liberty in Christ if you walk according to the new covenant that we've been given by the King. But now then, I'm going to read some things to you out of the law that will open the door to the devil. And I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21. Proverbs 12, 21, it says, "No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil." Now, if you're righteous, you don't have to worry about trouble overtaking you. If you're one of the righteous, walking in love, doing what the Lord says, the devil cannot attach himself to you. He cannot attach himself. But for that not to happen, one of the most important things you'll have to learn is to control your tongue. Your tongue will give the devil legal right to you. And if you have not listened to our CDs or our teachings on our cassettes or on our video or DVDs or whatever on the power of the tongue, you need to listen to them because they are teaching in their entirety on their own. The tongue is the most important thing you have in your body, your tongue. It is either your best friend, it'll put you over in life, or it's your worst enemy, and it'll destroy you in life. So, you know, you heard this old proverb, people say, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm telling you, that didn't come out of God's word. That's from the devil.
Amen.
Sticks and stones may break your bones, but wrong kind of words will kill you.
Amen.
They will send you to hell. So, then he says in verse 22, lying lips. Now, I know no Christian has ever lied. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But just a little bitty lie would be okay if you're a Christian? Reckon? No? Not even a little bitty one? I mean, but your wife comes in and says, where have you been? Well, if I tell her I stopped by the smoothie plant and got a smoothie and I didn't bring her one, I'm going to be in big trouble. So what do I do? That would get Cheryl. I know she likes smoothies. I would never do that. That would be true. If I stopped and got one, I guarantee I'd bring her one. And she said, where have you been, honey? And I said, oh, I stopped by the grocery store, so it took me extra time. But really, I stopped by the smoothie plant and got me a smoothie, see, and I drank it before I got home so she wouldn't know it, see. A little lie like that wouldn't be okay? No. Does God hate lying? He sure says he does. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Now then, I might stop by the smoothie plant, and I might buy me a smoothie, and I might drink it just before I get home. When I get, she said, where you been? How come you're late? And I said, well, I'd stop by and get me a smoothie. And you didn't bring me one? No, I didn't bring you one. But if you want one, we'll run back up there and get you one. At least I was truthful, right, Keith? It kept me out of trouble with God. It might have got me in trouble with my wife, but it at least kept me out of trouble with God. I thought, oh, I'd rather be in trouble with her than with God. Hopefully I can make amends to her quicker than I can with the Lord. But anyway, lying lips, he hates it. So you have to watch what you say. Some people can't open their mouth without telling a little lie somewhere. But a little lie, God hates it. Then he says in verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. How many of you love it when you're an employer yourself or you're a manager, whatever, at a place of business, and you've got people, men or women, working for you, and you can just give them a chore, and you know that chore is going to get done? Don't you love those kind of people? But the kind that you give them a chore, and they're going to goof off all they can, or they're going to be in the restaurant or the cafeteria reading the newspaper, and if you don't find them, instead of a 10-minute break, they'll take a 15-minute break or a 30-minute break, or you'll catch them somewhere sitting where they're supposed to be working, but they're taking a little nap or just sitting there doing nothing. Don't you love to pay people that do those kind of things for you? No, you don't love to pay them. You hate that. But that person that's diligent, they work extra hard. And you didn't ask them to work extra hard, but they just do it. You know what happens? You put a little extra money in their envelope when you pay them. You see where I'm coming from? the diligent, I mean the diligent, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Don't be a lazy man. I don't want to be put to forced labor. Verse 25 said, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. When people come to me and say, I am depressed. You know how often I hear that in the church? Far, far too often. I've had such a bad week this week. I'm so depressed. What were you anxious about? What does it say? Anxiety causes depression. Oh, the New Testament says something like, be anxious for everything. Oh, it didn't say that, Gene? What did it say? Be anxious for nothing, right? Oh, isn't that amazing? Even under the New Covenant, we're to be anxious for nothing. Under love, we're not to be anxious about nothing. It don't make any difference when it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, don't be anxious, because if you do, it causes depression. You know, you're anxious about getting this done, and then it don't happen exactly when you thought it was, so you get depressed. Don't go there. Be anxious about nothing. Make your schedule every day. Attack that schedule. If you're halfway down that list and something deviates you off into something else, then just praise God. Do what you have to do. Get it done. When you get that done, come back over and start where you left off and keep going. But be anxious about nothing. You know, but be thankful in all things. But a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. How do you get people set free from depression? By a good word from the Lord. I mean, I had a woman one time call me. She was so depressed. I mean, she was beat up on. I was on the phone with this woman. She had let the devil beat up on her. I began to tell her who she was in Christ. I mean, within 30 minutes or an hour on the telephone, this woman's on fire, ready to attack the world. What made the difference? A word from God. God's word. In verse 28, it says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in his pathways there is no death. Oh. In the way of righteousness? That seems like I read something over in John chapter 8 and chapter 11 that when Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees that, they said he has a demon. When Jesus said, if you keep all my commandments and all my statutes, I tell you, you shall never die. You shall never see death. They said he's crazy, he has a demon. They're even under the law. In the way of righteousness is life, and in his pathway there is no death. So what does that mean? If we could walk righteous and holy before God, how long could we live? I guess as long as we wanted to. Isn't that amazing? Now, are you even able to think like that? Well, you know, most of us never think like God. We never think like God. It depends on how big your Jesus is. Is your Jesus a man, or is he the king of the universe? Well, let me tell you, Shirley Williams' Jesus and Amanda's Jesus was the king of the universe. When you walk up and see bones sticking out of a leg, and it's broken in seven places, brain damage, lips ripped open, who knows what all, and the first words out of that little girl's mouth, she don't look at her circumstances. She don't look down at her bleeding, crushed leg, all broken and jagged. She just looks up and says, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. That takes a little girl. That's a 15-year-old girl. When we walk in faith, you're a child of God. What can you do? Anything. Nothing's impossible. The king said that now. That's not what I'm saying. This is what the king says. Then he says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, it says, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, that could mean two things. That could mean that a wise son heeds his earthly father's instructions because daddy always knows more than you do. I know some of you boys, I don't want to bust your bubble, but daddy knows more than you do. I know when you get to be 10 or 12, by this time you think daddy don't know nothing and you know everything. I know that because I've been there. But when you get to be 25, all of a sudden daddy become a whole lot wiser. You realize that daddy had learned a lot of things. But this could also mean our Heavenly Father. And Ernest, you and me still sons. So we need to heed his words, right? We don't ever get too old to be his son, do we? And so we have to listen to this promise. So a wise son, which is all of us men, I don't care how old you are here today, I don't care if you're 10 or 110, if you're here today, I hope you're a son of God. And if you are, he says a wise son heeds his father's instructions. Well, what is the father's instructions? It's the owner's manual that we're reading. That's the instructions. You've got to heed it and do what it says if you want God to bless you. For he will not if you do not. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Don't be one of those. And verse 2 says, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. You shall eat well by the fruit of your mouth? Isn't that a strange saying? Who would ever dream that your mouth could bring forth good things? But by your mouth, you can produce great fruit. I think about even when I worked in the secular world, when I was an engineering instructor right down here at Dallas, I provided for my family by the fruit that came out of my mouth. I taught men systems on airplanes. I used to go with guys, and I would literally stand up behind the engineering seat in a Lockheed Electra or DC-8, and as these guys were flying this airplane, if they had any kind of a question about anything, emergency procedures or anything on that airplane, or any circuit breaker or any gauge or anything on that airplane, I was supposed to know all the answers. So when they flew that airplane, out of my mouth came words of wisdom to teach those men how to fly those airplanes safely, so they wouldn't cause accidents or have problems. I provided for my family by the fruit that came forth from my mouth. How did I get that fruit in there? I studied. Hours and hours and hours I studied. And I spoke worldly things to worldly men. Some of them were Christians. But it provided. And out of the fruit of my mouth, I ate well. But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. The soul of the unfaithful. If you're unfaithful to God, you're going to have numerous problems, and you're not going to like to sit down at that table of violence and eat on that. But it's going to come to your house. It's going to come to your house. So you need to be aware of that. You have to be very careful what comes out of your mouth. You have to do what God says. Verse 3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I used to think about that. You know, that didn't take a proverb from God for me to understand that. When I used to work hard and I'd go save my money, and I'd go buy me a car and I'd pay cash for it. And somebody says, Thurman, I can't believe you drive such a nice car. I said, why not? I work hard. Well, yeah, I know. You know, you're always up early, you know, you work late, and you seem to manage your money well and all that kind of stuff. But, nah, you know, I don't like to work like you do. I mean, I'd rather sleep in until 10 o'clock in the morning and then go to work at 11, and then I want to take a lunch break for 2 hours, and then I want to work 30 minutes, and I want to take a 30-minute break, and then I want to get off at 3. I know people like that, don't you? And they never have anything. You know, but they want what you got, but they're not willing to work. Well, let me tell you, that's not the way the system works. Verse 5 says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman plucks it down with her own hands. What does that mean? A good woman takes care of her house, takes care of her husband, takes care of her family, and she works diligently to do it. She is not a complainer. She is in charge of her finances. She takes her money that her husband gives her and she uses it diligently to provide for him and for herself and for her family. She doesn't spend money foolishly. She doesn't buy things she doesn't need. She can be trusted by her husband. That's a wise woman. She doesn't go out and take her credit card and spend $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 and say, oh, by the way, I spent a little extra money today or this last month. My credit card is over the limit. I have spent over the limit on three of them, and we now owe $35,000. Did you know there's women that's done that? There's men that have done that. They didn't need that stuff. They could have easily lived without it, but they went out and did it. I have talked to people in church. I need a financial miracle. I said, what do you mean? Well, I'm $35,000 in debt on my credit cards, and the interest is 20% and it's killing me. I said, what in the world did you buy with all that money? Well, last year I had to buy all my in-laws Christmas. I put it on my Christmas card. I said, you know, they probably took it all back anyway, so why buy them something? We're foolish. We are absolutely foolish. It's okay to spend a lot of money for Christmas if you got it, and it's not going to jeopardize you or your family. But don't go out and put Christmas on credit cards. That's not God's way. That's the devil. I said, but they gave me something. That's okay. If they gave you something, they got the money to give you something, let them give it to you. But if they gave you a gift that costs $1,000 and they're rich, you don't have to give them something worth $1,000 back. You know, if you don't have the money, go down and get them a card and say, thank you for what you've done and I love you. But give them a $3 card if that's all you're going to vote. But don't go in debt. You know, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down. Verse 21 says, he that despiseth his neighbor sins. See, if you're walking in love and all of a sudden you have a grudge against your neighbor, you just fell from grace and you've sinned. Now you're under the law. And all the law, you've just come under the whole law, and the devil has legal right to you through the whole thing. He that despises his neighbor sins. He has mercy on the poor, happy is he. We should have mercy on the poor. You know, when you see somebody over, say, look at that old ragged guy. I mean, what about that guy? I mean, that's terrible. You ought to get that guy off the street. You ought to lock him up. You just sinned. You just sinned. If you see somebody and God don't prompt you to give them something, at least pray for them. If God says, you know, you really need to share what I've given you with that guy standing on the corner, give him $5. You say, okay, Lord, if you prompt me to give him $5, I'll give him $10. The Lord says, no, don't give him $10, give him $5. But if he says, okay, go ahead. He said, if I'll prompt you to give him $5, but if you want to give him $10, he said, I'll return it to you with good interest. Just trust me. So, verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. A deceitful witness. You open the door to the devil every time you tell a lie. In verse 26, it says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord. Do you know what I've observed today in the church? We don't really know who God is. And we certainly have no fear of Him. If you feared the King, you would be like John after he'd walked with him and saw him and ate with him and everything else. But yet when he saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords standing there on the Isle of Patmos, John fell on his face before the King. Did you know the King could say, Ty, son, I'm through with you down there. Come to the house. And you know what's going to happen? He's coming. Cheryl can do all the screaming and hollering. No, don't take him yet. I got to have him. He said, no, I'll take care of you, but I'm through with you down there. It's over. That's how quick he can take us out, can't he?
40 times.
Woo! He can take us out. Yeah, now it's 40 time now. We're going home to be with the King. But, we want to stay here as long as we can to be a witness for the Lord. But the thing about it is, what's sad is when you break His rules, and you're producing no fruit. And he says, okay, you produce no fruit for the last 5 years or the last 10 years, I'm cutting your tree down and I'm coming, bringing you home. That's the one you don't want to be. Because guess what? John 15:2. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off. You want to live a long life? You better produce fruit for the kingdom. You better be out doing something good for Jesus this week. And if you've done anything wrong, you better be on your face repenting, telling the Lord you're sorry. Somebody says, I'm a big old husky guy. I can take care of myself. You can be the biggest man in the world. You can be Goliath, the 10-foot giant, and God can send a little bitty teenage boy with a slingshot, and you can have the best armor in the world on, and he can put that, the Holy Spirit can put that stone in the one place that's unprotected in your body, right between your eyes, and take you out in a heartbeat.
Amen.
He can do it. Even like Saul, he said, I'm going to disguise myself. I'm going to put my armor on, and I'm going out there, and nobody will know I'm the king. But yet the prophet said, you're going to die today, boy. He said, I'm going to deceive God. I ain't going to die today because I ain't going to wear my kingly robe. I'm going to put on all of my armor. And he's out there, and of course, God had the kingly robes on. Everybody chased him. That's him. He gets there, he said, it's not me, guys. I'm not Saul. I said, well, he's right, that's not Saul. In the meantime, Saul's back over in his little chariot, dressed up in his regular, just regular old stuff, and some little old soldier out there said, I think I'll just shoot an arrow. And you know where that arrow went? Right through the crack. Right through the crack where his arm was, right into his heart, and he bled to death and died right there. You can't get away from God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So don't let his errors be directed at you because of your disobedience. Walk in love. Do what the king says. Hey, when you walk in love and love him, he'll let you live to be a long, old, healthy man. And he'll bless your socks off in the process. And we love that, don't we? We love it. He's the one who made us these promises. Verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Slow to wrath. Is that a very good attribute to have? Absolutely slow to anger. Slow to get mad. You know, it'd be better. It's like I was ministering to a family this week, and she made the statement. Well, how do I do this when I get angry with my children? I said, ma'am, the first thing you got to do is don't get angry at your children. See, you take that attitude that as soon as one of my kids mess up, I'm going to get them. You take that and say, no, I'm going to walk in love and my children are not going to drive me to anger. You see where I'm coming from? In verse 30, he says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Now just think, he's telling you that if you're walking in love with a good, sound heart, it is the life of the flesh. So you get to live a long, healthy life. But if you envy about everything, it causes rottenness or cancer of the bones. It'll eat your bones away. See, he's telling you what to do here in these scriptures. So, you know, if there's any envy in your life for anybody, what's the best thing you need to do with envy? Get rid of it.
Amen.
Because what will it do? It will bring rottenness to your bones. You won't never be able to walk in strength when you get old. Your bones will break. Even when you're young, it will happen. You know, we read this book, but we read this like this don't mean what it says. But it means exactly what it says. And when you begin to get a hold of this, it makes it a little bit easier for you to walk in love. A little bit easier. You realize, hey, I'm hurting myself more than anybody else. Verse 31, he that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoreth him has mercy on the poor. It has a whole lot to say about what we're to do with poor people. We're not supposed to talk about them and run them down. We're supposed to help them, but for sure pray for them. You know, when somebody does something you don't like at work, in fact, I was talking to a gentleman the other day. I won't call his name. He'll know who I'm talking about. Talking to a gentleman the other day, said, you know, it's very easy when management has messed up and they're doing something wrong, when two or three of you get together and say, well, wonder what them dumb managers have done for us today. I mean, I know none of y'all ever worked for a company when you had any complications or problems, and management was working night and day trying to get things going, and they couldn't get it done just right. And the only thing you see is your job, what you're doing, and you may be doing your job great, but the first thing you do is say, well, wonder what them dumb managers are doing. They're going to help us any. I know none of y'all ever done that, have you? But me. I know none of y'all ever been guilty of that, talking about your dumb managers or your employer. That idiot, don't he know nothing? If he'd just do this, we could change things around here. Do you know that you're doing something very wrong yourself? Now, you know what you should do to that manager? A guy walks in and says, well, I wonder what management's doing for us today. Wonder how they've messed things up now. You know what you should say? Well, hey, let's stop and pray for them. Let's ask God to move on their heart and do something wonderful. This guy said, do what? Oh, I mean, you want your job? Well, yeah. Well, then why don't we pray for them? Because I'd like to have my paycheck coming in every week or every month, wouldn't you? Pray? You know what? Most people you talk to like that, they don't know how to pray. But guess what? You can be a light in the darkness to those kind of people. You know that? Say, well, let me show you. You just listen and I'll pray. And then just say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to be merciful to the men that are running our company. I ask you, first of all, to reveal yourself to those men so they will know who you are, so they will begin to understand more about you, so they'll be start doing things the way your word says to do them. And then when they do that, I know that since we're going to do things right, I know you're not only going to bless me, but you're going to bless our company and the men that are in management. Now, Lord, I want to speak a blessing over every one of those men in Jesus' name. That's the way you should do it. See, we don't believe God can do anything. We sure talk about it the wrong way, but we don't pray about things. Now, I know there ain't nobody out there that's ever been guilty of this besides me. But, I mean, you know, I'm telling you about events I've had in my own life. I know how easy it is to talk about management until I became a manager. And then I talk about the workers. They don't get nothing done. These bunch of dumb workers down there. No. You need to meet with your workers. You need to pray over them. If you're the manager, now then you need to pray over your workers. And it will bring great change. God can't do nothing until we do it His way. Amen. What is it we don't understand about this? The King has told us everything, but it's like we think we're running the show. Well, we're not. He is. And He hears your and my prayers of faith when you do it His way. And here's a true one right here in verse 34. He says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's in Proverbs verse 34, where we were. What, 14 or whatever it was in. I forget. Yeah, 14, 34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now let me ask you this. Can we have righteous people in a nation and the majority of them going wrong and you still suffer consequences? Yes, you most definitely can. So we should pray for our nation, for our leaders on a regular basis. Instead of talking evil about them when one of them's on TV and we don't like what they've done, when they do something we don't like, the first thing we should do to our spouse is say, honey, come over here and let you and me pray for President Bush. Let's pray for whoever, whichever one of them is there. They need some divine counsel. Amen. Instead of doing what we normally do, look at that idiot. Can you believe what that fool's doing? Now, we do that pretty good, don't we? If I was president, we'd do it this way. No, probably not. Wouldn't be nobody praying for you either, so you'd be up there on your own. all of them be speaking evil over you, and you wouldn't be able to do no better than he's doing, because there ain't no prayer, and God's the one's in control. Is that right, Keith? God's in control. So when we pray, what happens when we pray? The Lord hears, and he moves. So we need to learn, as the church, how to pray. Now then, verse 35 says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Now, the king, who is the king? Jesus, he's our king. He's the King of Kings. Amen. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. Do you want to be wise?
Yes,
I want his favor, don't you?
Yes,
I mean, I can't think of anything better than to have favor with God. It'd be okay to have favor with one of y'all, but it'd be a whole lot better to have favor with God.
Amen.
I mean, when you have favor with God, he says, come and ask me for anything and I'll do it. Now, there might be some things I could ask you for and you could help me, but there ain't none of you can give me anything I want. When my little granddaughter was laying over in the hospital, tore all pieces, I could have asked any of y'all for everything, and there ain't nothing none of you could have done. The best doctors in the world said, it's over. It's over. Well, there ain't not a human being on this earth could have helped that little girl. But let me tell you, the King of the universe can. He can raise her from the dead. He can do anything. But we don't think like God in a situation like that. Chapter 15, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I really need to hear that myself every day. Every day. A soft answer. I'm just a coarse, brash person. And it's just hard for me to have soft words. You know? It's just difficult. I mean, I've been hollering and screaming at a bunch of engineers and mechanics and guys all my life, and it's hard for me to speak in kind, gentle, soft words to anybody. It's difficult, Gene. You're laughing at me, but I know that's the way I am. Praise God, you know. But I can learn, I can change. Then it says in verse 3 here, it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. So what can you do without God seeing you?
Nothing.
Wow. Beholding the evil and the good. So whether you're out doing something evil or good, who knows it? God does. So you think it would pay good dividends to start doing what the king says since he's watching you? You know, that some of you, I get tickled, some say, you know, used to people used to have the pastor over for dinner. You know, I mean, we're beyond that no more. We don't have time to do all these things. But used to in little churches, I remember when I was a kid at home, once in a while mom would invite the pastor out for dinner. Well, I mean, I've invited the pastor for dinner tomorrow, him and his wife, and I want everything to be in perfect place. Isn't that amazing? You know, perfect place. Now, guess what? Who's with you all the time? The king. And so he wants you to be about his business, doing things that will bring glory and honor to him, regardless of who you have there. Now then, he says in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue. You've got to learn to control your tongue. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Perverseness. You're destroying yourself when you don't control your tongue. Verse 6 says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. When God says, people, I've heard people tell me before, well, Thurman, you know, I know you say and teach if we're tithers, God blesses us according to our giving. But I know somebody that don't even go to church, or I do know a couple that goes to church, and they don't tithe, I know, and they appear to be blessed supernaturally. They got a whole lot more money than I do. I said, you know, in Malachi chapter 2, the Lord clearly says, I will curse you even in your blessings if you don't tithe. Somebody, what does that mean? I said, well, so you made $1 million last year. How much you got left over? Well, I got half of it. Oh, okay. But when you get to be 40, when you're getting ready to retire like you thought you were going to, and you were going to have $20 million, what's wrong? Well, praise God, I got $10 million in the bank. I'm fixing to retire. And all of a sudden, you get to feeling real bad. And you run down to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm sorry, you're stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. You got 3 weeks left to live. That $5 million ain't going to do you much good with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, is it? You know, I've seen that. I've seen people said, I got by with it. No, you didn't get by with nothing. The eyes of God is there. If you want to have that money and you want to be able to use it, you better use it for the glory of God, and you better give it. When you give it, you better give it with a good attitude of heart. You do any grumbling and complaining over giving into God's ministry, I'm going to tell you, you might as well have kept it, because He is not going to bless you. He is the blesser. He is also the curser.
Amen.
You know that? He either speaks a curse over your life, or He speaks a blessing over your life. When He speaks a curse over your life, guess who He turns loose on you? The devil and his demons. And you don't want that. You do not want to go there, because you won't enjoy them demons chasing after you. Ty and me have cast out too many demons. We know what them beasts do, don't we, Ty? You don't want no demons in your life. And verse 8 says, even the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The best they can give, the wicked, even their sacrifice that they give is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. He'll answer your prayer if you're upright and you walk holy before Him. Verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. By sorrow of the heart, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Should we have a merry heart as Christians at all times? We should be so happy. I mean, there should be nothing that can depress us. We should have no anxiety about nothing. We should realize we're children of the Most High God, and all we got to do is walk in love, and anything you ask Him for, He'll give it to you. And you don't have to have sickness and disease. That's a wonderful thing. And if you do make a dumb mistake like I did, or like Ty did, whenever he was praying and wasn't listening when God told him what to do, just like I wasn't, God healed my finger without a scar. And when he called out to Daddy, Daddy, I got to have some help. He sent an angel and jerked him out there and kept his arm and get tore. And then this merciful God that speaks to me and him out of our stupidity as men is gracious enough to come back and heal us without a scar. Is he gracious? Ooh, is he awesome? All he tells you to do is walk in love, and then I'll do this. I know you're going to make a few mistakes along the way. You're not going to be listening to me when I tell you what to do, or you're not going to do exactly, but as long as you walk in love, even though you make a little mistake, I will completely heal and restore you according to your faith. So if you have great faith, you say, Daddy, I'm sorry I made this mistake. Now then I ask you to heal me without a scar. And he's doing that, isn't he? Amen. Praise God. So you can ask the king for anything. Verse 17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therein. In other words, let's put it this way, than sirloin steak. It's better to have a little plate of herbs, even bitter herbs, if you got someone to have those with that loves you, than to have all this problem and contention and to have sirloin steak or filet mignon or whatever you think would be the best food you could have. When you have that with hatred in your house, there ain't no fun in that. You need to have it the other way. Verse 26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. You read that in the King James, you think, what does that mean? He that hateth gifts, he that hates bribes, is what he's trying to tell you there. Many a man many a man there has been that tries to give a bribe to either a man or a woman to do something for them instead of doing it out of love. God says, I hate bribes. Don't take them. Don't take them. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Now, if you're living in fear, you're missing out on love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. If fear has torment, where does fear come from? The devil. If you live in fear, and you're in fear, and I have had many people in the church say, you know, I just have this fear. I'm living in fear. Well, if you're living in fear, cast that thing out. You have power over it in the name of Jesus. Walk in love. Walk in love. Perfect love.